Good morning.
Good morning.
I'll tell you what. I want you to grab this is called a songbook, and I don't know if you knew that. We haven't used them in a while. Grab that. I've got a song that just is on my heart as I was praying just a second ago, thinking about my lesson. This song popped into my heart, and I want to sing it with you. In fact, the scripture at the top, let me go ahead and give you the number so you can be turning there. Let me do it the old school way. We're going to be singing number 564. 564. We will sing all three stanzas. Right? Hey, I used to do that whenever I was young, right? I mean, y'all remember that, right? Wednesday night, Sunday night services, you get the kids up and you sing. Okay. So those of you who don't know and haven't been there or done that yet, maybe we'll revive that at some point. Look, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 is at the top. Each one of the hymns in the songbook has a scripture that goes with it. I love this scripture. Listen to this short but powerful verse. It says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares." Man, that's powerful. Let's stand and sing this together. I must tell Jesus all of my trials.
I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus.
Song. That's such a simple song, but it's so true, isn't it? How often do you feel that way, right? You look at the things in your life or the things of this world, and the solution that you come to is, I got to talk with Jesus about this, right? Because my heart may be overwhelmed. I love that scripture, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares. He cares for you. 2001, there was a survey that found that 19% of Americans reportedly battle anxiety. 19%. A 2020 survey came out and found that 62% of Americans reportedly battle anxiety. So you take a look around this room, over one out of every two people would admit, that's just the ones who would say, yep. They admit, I struggle with anxiety. I struggle to be overwhelmed. I struggle to sleep at night. I put my head down on my pillow and my heart and my mind is racing. One out of every two would admit, over 62%. It was estimated that there were nearly 264 million adults who struggle with anxiety. 179 million of those were female and 105 were male. So I guess men are just not as scared, or we're just more prideful and won't admit it. I'll let you decide. And you know what? Listen to me. Just looking at our world right now, from my experience of being in ministry, I believe it's true. Again, this is what I've witnessed. But I would say in my lifetime, there is more people that I encounter, that I talk to, that I deal with, who are struggling with anxiety than ever before. When I say ever before, I'm talking about in my lifetime. I really, truly believe that whatever we're facing now is not the worst that the world has ever been. It's not the most anxiety that's ever been out there, but it is the most that I've encountered in my lifetime. And because that's true, and because there's a lot of anxiety in the world, by the way, do you agree with that statement? There's a lot of anxiety in this world. There's a lot of chaos in this world. There's a lot of trouble in this world. Well, take heart. I want to talk to you for a second about Jesus, the one who can overcome this world. And so I think it's appropriate for us to talk about something this morning. Repeat after me. It's called peace. Let's talk about it. It sounds good, doesn't it? Can I get my mic bumped up just a bit? I like to hold it a little bit away from me. I want to talk to you about peace. And when I thought of peace, I thought about the story. You might have heard of it before. It's about the rich guy. He was a fisherman. And Eric, you understand, right? That rich fisherman life, right? And by the way, he's going to take me on a fishing trip. We need to get together and talk about that at some point. So I haven't forgotten, okay? He's going to teach me how to fish. We'll leave it at that. Now, this is a story of the rich fisherman. And he's upset because he finds this poor fisherman sitting by his boat on the sand, and he's relaxing right during fishing hours. And so the guy comes up to him, and he knows what it's like to be a poor fisherman because that's how he started, but he had to work hard every single day, never take a day off to get to where he was. And so he goes up to this guy and he says, "Why aren't you fishing?" And the guy says, "Well, I've caught enough for me and my family to eat today. And so I'm done fishing." He says, "Well, why don't you try and catch more fish than you need?" And the fisherman says, "Well, why do I need more fish?" He says, "So that you can sell them and you can make more money." He says, "And when I get more money, what am I going to do?" And he says, "Well, you're going to go out and you're going to buy a bigger boat so that you can go deeper in the water and you can catch more fish." And the fisherman says, "Well, why would I want to do that?" "So that you can make more money and buy a bigger boat and catch more fish, so that you can end up being rich like me." And the guy says, "And then what will I do?" And he says, "Well, then you can just sit back and relax and enjoy the day." And he says, "Well, what do you think I'm doing now?" I want to talk to you about how to find that kind of peace. You know, we all love that kind of a story, don't we? To being content. You know, Paul says something interesting in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, "I have learned the secret of" what? Contentment. That peace that we're looking for. He says, "I've got it. I found the secret." And looking at how Paul writes this letter in the midst of a jail cell, obviously the secret of contentment wasn't his circumstances. It was something different. And I want to talk with you about where to find that kind of peace this morning. So if you're the one who says, yes, I'm struggling, my heart's wrestling, I'm nervous, I'm anxious about the future, I'm anxious about tomorrow, I'm anxious about my career, I'm anxious about my family, I'm anxious about the world, I'm anxious about politics, I'm anxious about all these different things. If that's where you are, here's what you need to know. Four P's to peace. And I want to share them with you, okay? Number one is the power of God. You want peace, and focus on the power of God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask. But that's not that powerful, right? Because when I give all that I can ask, I'm limited by my mind. But he says, more than you can ask or more than you can even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians is a great book to talk about the power of God. In chapter 6 and verse 10, you get this verse that says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I love these scriptures. And then it goes on to talk about the armor of God. In other words, the power of the Lord, his mighty power, will protect you and will shield you like armor. You know, when I think about the power of God, my mind goes to storms. It wasn't this trip that we just got back from, going to Corpus Christi to see my family, but it was a previous trip that we took. And we're on this stretch of road. There's no good places to pull over. And we look up and we see this huge storm in front of us. It turns out to be a supercell. And supercells often produce tornadoes, and this one did. And we're driving through it at the time that it's all going down. And now, I love storms. I'm that guy that's like, oh, dude, I would love the storm chase. But there's also that reverence that I have for them. I want to see them from a distance. I don't want to be in them, right? And so as I'm in it, I'm going, oh, man, this is pretty cool. And then it just hits another level of intensity. The rain is horizontal. The 18-wheelers are pulled over on the side of the road, and they're just bouncing back and forth. I've never been so scared of a storm as I was in that moment. Of course, I've got Avery and Jude in the car with me, you know, and I'm worried, man, I've just gotten us into this mess, you know. But we come out on the other side of it, and you look back, and this storm is beautiful and just billowing up on top of itself, this huge anvil cloud, this beautiful supercell, and there was a double rainbow on the other side. You know, and all you can think about is, wow, God is so powerful. In fact, one of those storms, a tornado, my sister was on the news just a few months ago because a tornado dropped down in Louisiana right on her house. It dropped out of the clouds and landed on her house, sucked back up into the clouds for just a second, skipped the next house and hit the one after it, and then went back up into the sky. It hit two houses. It was such a small tornado. It was barely registered as a tornado, but the damage it did was incredible. My sister is lucky to be alive. If they had been anywhere else in that house except for the bathroom, giving their daughter a bath in that moment, they would have lost their life. Where they usually are and where they're usually playing, it is a disaster. Their house is now flooded several times. They're still trying to rebuild. They're working through insurance companies, worried about finances. I mean, one little storm has completely changed their life. My niece, who is, how old is she now? Is she three yet? She's still two. Yeah, 2 years old, was in the house and was so traumatized by this that for a few days, she didn't even speak. And it was so sad. And finally, when she started talking, she looked at my sister and she would just say, it's going to be okay, Mama. It's going to be okay. Because she's wanting that reassurance of Mama saying that to her to give her some security because it rocked her little world. And they're having to not just rebuild physically, but emotionally and spiritually. Every aspect of their life was shaken in that moment from a little storm. And in Scripture, what you hear when you read the book of Job, if you're interested in storms, God is in the midst of this hurricane type of a storm, an intense storm, and he speaks to Job from the middle of that storm. Our God can take storms that will overturn boats and cause them to break apart, and Jesus looks at them and he says, "Peace, be still." And the strongest storm calms at his one command. Jesus is stronger than any storm we face. There is some serious power at the fingertips of our God. And when you understand that, man, you can find some peace. And let me tell you why. It's like the principal's daughter is at school. She's in the class. She's talking constantly. The teacher keeps telling her to stop, and she won't stop. And finally, the teacher says, "If you do it one more time, I'm sending you to detention." And she looks to that teacher, and she says one phrase that she thinks will make all the difference. "Do you know who my father is? He is the principal of this school." And based on her relationship with the father, I'm not saying it worked for her in that situation, but she's pretty smart because she's not calling on strength and authority from within herself. She's calling on strength and authority from the position of her father. And our Father is the God who can calm those storms with one phrase, "Peace, be still." And the same thing can be true for you. Now, I love this scripture. When I think of this, you see, God, it's great that he has that kind of a power. It's great that he can be that strong. But the thing is he's not just that strong. He's that strong and he's our Father. And those two things together is what makes the power of God so peaceful for us. Knowing that my dad is the one who can control that kind of strength. Romans 8 verses 15 through 17 says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear." I think there's a lot of people today who are slaves again to fear. And Paul says, God didn't give you a spirit to be a slave again to your fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. Notice, the fear, the opposite of fear here is your sonship. And he says, "And by him we cry, Abba, Father." So number one, the first P to peace is the power of God. Number two is the provision of God. Let me read you an interesting story in Scripture in 1 Kings. And I want you to look at chapter 17. You can turn there. 1 Kings chapter 17. There's a drought that's going on in the land, and the prophet Elijah is the character, main character of this story. And you start in verse 7 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings, and it says, "Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, 'Go at once to Zephirath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to give you some food.' And so he went to Zephirath, and he came to the town gate, and a widow was there, and she's gathering sticks." And so he's like, this is the one God must have been talking about. And so he called out to her, and he asked her, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?" And as she was going to get it, he called and said, "Oh, and by the way, here's the big ask. Please bring me a piece of bread." "And as surely as the Lord lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread. I only have a handful of flour in a jar and a little bit of oil in a jug. And actually, I was out here to gather a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and for my son so that we may eat it and then die." That's the level of starvation that she's faced. You know, it's one thing when I feel bad as a parent when I don't have a snack for my son. He comes up and says, eat. And I have to say, "I'm sorry, I don't have anything." That hurts. I want to be able to provide for my son. If I feel bad when I miss a snack, how does it feel for this mother knowing that she's got one meal left and she's going to cook all that she has for her and her son? This is literally going to be the last supper for her and her child. And she says, I don't have enough. I'm making this last meal so we can eat it and die. And Elijah says to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do what you've said you're going to do with the Last Supper thing. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. She just told him, I don't have enough. And he says, give me something first because I'm a prophet of God. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, Elijah went on to say, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. And so what's she going to do? Will she choose to give the Lord the last of what she has, or will she make this last meal for herself? And verse 15, a verse full of faith, says, and she went away, and she did as Elijah told her. And so there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family, and for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word the Lord had spoken to Elijah. Folks, the provision of God is real. It's real. He will provide. I think about Abraham and Isaac going up on Mount Moriah, and they're trying to offer a sacrifice. And of course, Isaac starts to kind of figure things out, looks up to his dad and says, hey, dad, where's the goat? Where's the ram for the sacrifice? And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. Right? The Lord will provide. And as we know the story, the Lord does provide them that sacrifice right at the right time, right? There, the Lord is called Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. He is the great provider. He tells us in Matthew, because I can take care of you, I can provide for you, I can give you what you need. And because that's true, if I take care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, don't you know that I'll take care of you? Just have faith. You want peace in your life? Then stop looking at what you don't have and start looking at who you do have. And he has the power and he has the ability to provide. When you focus on the fact that I only have enough for this last meal, I only have enough strength to go one more day, I only have enough strength to make one more call, I only have enough strength to take one more step, you take it in faith, trusting that the Lord will provide. You want peace, you see it from the power of God, you'll find it in the provision of God. And number three, this one was weird for me. I struggled to name this one. You'll find it in the protection of God. But I also, in parentheses, put in the presence of God. Let me read you why I did this. First is Genesis chapter 15. It just simply says this verse. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision and said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I love that, right? Do you remember that old song? God is my refuge and my strength, a present help in time of need. He is my fortress, my deliverer, my father, my friend indeed. I love that song. He's my refuge. He's my strength. He's my help. He's my fortress in a time of need. He is my protection. But here's the thing. God's protection doesn't mean much to me if God's presence is not with me. And here's what God has promised. The one who has the power, the one who has the provision, the one that has the ability to protect says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How does his fear and anxiety leave him? Because you're with me. Under the assumption that when you're with me, you will also protect me. So God's presence and his protection go hand in hand. I think of the protection of God. I think about Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel's there, and he's in this den, and this was a place of fear. This was a place of torment. This was a place of death before the Lord entered the den. And then it became a den of peace. You know, you read the children's books about Daniel and the lion's den. And I don't know what children's book you had, but mine always had pictures of Daniel, and he's like petting the lions, and their mouths are shut, and it's like they're purring, and it's turned into a play. I love that depiction of that story, because I believe that's what it was. It became a den of peace. Why? Because of the power of God, the provision of God, and the protection of God through the presence of God. He was in that den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he was in those flames. Joseph in the well, he was in that well. Jonah in the whale, he was in that whale, right? You think of Moses crossing the Red Sea, he was with them as they went. And so when God is with you, he will protect you. The presence of God and the protection of God go hand in hand. You might have heard this poem before. It's an older poem. It's been used so many times because it's so powerful. Let me read it to you. One night, I dreamed a dream as I walked along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes of my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and the saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, and so I went to the Lord and asked him about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the most difficult parts of my life, there was only one set of footprints. And I don't understand, when I needed you most, you abandoned me. And the Lord whispers in response, my precious child, I love you and I will never leave you. When you saw only one set of footprints during those difficult moments, it was not then that I left you. It was then that I carried you. The protection of God comes with the presence of God. He will carry you when you can't walk. That's why he says, you who are burdened and weary, substitute in anxious and fearful, come to me and take my yoke, and I'll give you my peace and my rest. I love that. Lastly is this, the power of God, the provision of God, the protection of God through the presence of God. And lastly, number four, the purpose of God. You see, even when it all feels out of control to you, listen to me, God has a plan. When my family was broken, you've heard my story many times. But one of the most difficult parts of my story was when my dad got cancer many years ago. And he was on the operating table. And he was in surgery. And I was sitting next to my little brother. He was probably 10 or 11 at this time. And he looked up to me and he asked me, Nathan, is Dad going to be okay? And that hurt because I didn't know what to say. And even still, I hold back tears as I tell you because it was such a powerful moment for me. And I felt the need, those of you who know through Celebrate Recovery, my codependency, I was like, man, I have to say something, right? I have to say something that will give him some hope in this moment. But I had no words, and so I'm choking up. I'm anxious, and I'm getting ready to say something. And my little 10-year-old brother could see the fear and hesitancy in me, and he looks up at me, and he says, and I'll never forget it, Nathan, it's going to be okay. He pats me on the leg, and he says, God has a plan. And out of the voice of my 10-year-old brother, I found hope, even when he was most scared, because he pointed me back to the purpose of God. He pointed me back to the fact that God has a plan. Those four words can give you peace when your heart is most out of control. And now it's fun. We've kept this going for years. Anytime either one of us are anxious about anything, we say, hey, Jaden, God has a plan. And he'll repeat it back and say, You're right, God has a plan. And that's become our saying, that's become our thing, and it stems from Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 that says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. I've got plans to give you a hope and a future." It comes from Romans 8, 28 that says, "And we know that the Lord works, that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose." The purpose of God can give you peace when you shift your perspective off of your problems and on to his plan. And so if you're looking for peace this morning, I'm letting you know it can be found. If you're struggling with anxiety, if you're one of those that says, "Yes, that's me," you don't need more medication. You don't need more self-help books. You don't need more, "If the right politician gets in, then my anxiety will go away." No. You need to trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You need to trust in the one who has the power, the provision, the protection, the presence, and the purpose to give you peace. Folks, the lesson's yours. Think about it. If you need to respond, you can come now as we stand and sing.